The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Thank you, Kyle, for doing that. I know my mom is 93 years old today, and she still nurtures me. So she's still telling me what to do, in other words. So she continues to do that, but I'm really thankful. I mean, she's 93. She can do whatever she wants, but she's still spry, and it's got all her faculties and all that stuff, so it's amazing to see her walking around. But I'm so thankful for her. And I know, too, Kyle mentioned in his prayers, we have a lot of mothers, too, who aren't followers of Jesus. And so my mother-in-law is not a follower of Christ. And so my wife has prayed for years and years and years, and she's not come to faith yet. And she's at a point in her life where a little bit of dementia, and so it's a tough time. So, you know, I know we have family members like that. And so if we would continue to remember just to pray for their salvation in Christ. You want to take your Bibles today and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 39 today. And this morning I had, considered preaching a specific sermon on Mother's Day, as might be customary, I guess, in our churches. But however, as I continue studying our next portion of our ongoing study in the book of Hebrews, honestly, I couldn't think really of a better text to preach on Mother's Day and for everyone. And so before I dive into this text this morning, let me tell you a little bit about where we're going in the book of Hebrews. We've been getting our way through it for the last year and a half, almost 2 years now. And at beginning next week, we're going to start what we're calling a summer of faith, strength, and hope from Hebrews 11. We've come to that point of that great chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to take the summer months to grow our faith. And the chapter that we're going to be tackling is often called the Great Faith chapter and is familiar to many of you. But we hope to look at a lot of Old Testament heroes of the faith and see how the writer of Hebrews then applies their circumstances and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives today. So one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to read chapter 11 minimally once a week all summer, okay? And I've just decided that summer's starting next week, by the way. So once a week, and I'm going to check up on you, by the way. And I think you're going to be encouraged by men and women who are in so many ways are just like us, but who struggle as we struggle, and yet they maintain a faith that God so highly commends that he has placed them in this great hall of faith, as we call chapter 11 of Hebrews. Well, with that said, will you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? So let me read to us Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 through 39. This is the word of the Lord. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, last week, Kevin gave us a great exposition of verses 26 through 31. And he talked to us about the fourth of the five warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews. And it was a very sober warning. If you were here, you didn't leave here just going, whoopee, you know. You left here sober, because the verse 31 says to us very clearly, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what happened was, we were disciplined last week. In essence, that's what the word of God did to us. We were told to beware. If we were to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we were to trample underfoot the Son of God and profane the blood of the covenant, it tells us, we can expect the vengeance of the Lord. And so again, that verse, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But here, it's interesting, mothers, you more than most might understand now what we're going on to in verses 32 through 39. I mean, what do you do after you've had to discipline your child? What do you do when that sobbing little girl or little boy, that pathetic looking child, stares at you with those huge tears, crying perhaps most likely uncontrollably, obviously sorrowful, and in a sense repenting of their behavior? Well, I can tell you what you don't do. You don't discipline them again. You gather them up into your lap, and you place your arms around your precious child, and you love and you comfort them. And boy, do I miss those days. My kids are all old. It's hard to get a 34-year-old in your arms. But anyway, you speak these words of consolation and encouragement at this point. You tell them that you love them. You assure them that they're forgiven. You assure them that you will continue to love them. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is now doing to the people of God. So he disciplined them in verses 25 through 31. And now he encourages them to persevere despite the conflicts and the trials that they have endured and will continue to endure. But the question is, well, how does he do this? How does he help us to persevere? And this is the question that we want to explore this morning. How does God continue to encourage us to continue in faith, trusting him? How does God give us comfort for perseverance? And this portion of Scripture that we're looking at today is really, it's just kind of the beginning of that encouragement. And this is what we're going to do all summer long. We're going to see that he does this in a more fuller way in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith encouragement. But today, he tells us to do two very simple things that I want us to look at this morning. He says, I want you to look back, and then I want you to look forward. So if you take your Bibles and look with me at verse 32 through 34, first of all, first the writer asks us to look back at your salvation. I mean, recall the former days, he says in verse 32, when after you were enlightened. I don't know about you, but do you remember before you became a follower of Jesus that you were blind, that you could not see? Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So before God the Holy Spirit regenerated us, that is before he imparted new spiritual life to us, because we were, Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, we were dead. We were blind, and we did not see the need for a Savior. But when we were enlightened, we saw the need for Jesus. We saw that we were sinners. We offended a holy and righteous God, and we were told that we must turn from our sin and that we had to trust in this finished work of Christ. That work was that he lived this perfect life. He died and he absorbed the penalty for our sins, and thanks be to God that he was raised from the dead, ever defeating the wages of our sin, which was death. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. He's calling our name before the Father. And because of that, we have this complete access to our King. You never lose sight of that blessed truth. The truth that we have seen over and over again in this book of Hebrews, that we have direct and complete access to the holy place, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and that is to God himself, and because of the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to recall that we're different now. We have a new life. We have new desires. But he wants us to know that even though we're changed by the gospel, we also need to understand something, that he says that hard struggles with suffering still occur. And I don't want to say too much this morning about the false gospel that's regularly being preached today, that if you're saved, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and having your best life now and all that. Nevertheless, it's so prevalent in our world today, throughout the world, and I mean literally throughout the world. It seems to be all over Africa and over South America, this dangerous doctrine. But the writer makes it very clear here that you are a Christian, he says, and you will have struggles with suffering. Now, we don't go looking for them. I don't know about you, but I don't go out and go, boy, I can't wait to find a struggle so I can suffer. But and by following Christ, we actually, in many ways, we eliminate so many of the silly sufferings we need not have, and that's true. If you follow Christ, you get rid of a whole bunch of really silly sufferings so you can have the good sufferings, you know, the good stuff. So the writer says, you know, look back at your enlightenment first, but then he goes on to tell us this. Look back at your individual struggles. Look at verse 32 with me. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, he says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And then notice, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. In the context of their day, this was referring most likely that when they were persecuted at the time, some 15 years ago, under the Roman Emperor Claudius in AD 49. There's a man named Suetonius who was a historian of the day, and he said this. He said, there were riots in the Jewish quarter at the instigation of Crestus. As a result, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. Crestus refers to Christ, and the riots and the expulsions occurred when the Jewish Christians were banished from the synagogue by the Jewish leaders of the day. There were no deaths at the time, as far as we know, but it was humiliating and it was abusive to these Jewish Christians. And the writer says that they endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The word for struggles comes from a word that we use for even today for athletics. The persecution was a hard-fought contest. They weren't passive. They tried to fight, but they were outmanned by a Roman authority. And then so the writer goes on to tell us that they were personally and publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. In other words, they were taunted publicly as if they were on the stage of a theater. This word even comes from that idea of a theater. It's as if they were being squeezed by the authorities to abandon their faith. And I don't know about you, but I cannot relate to this at all. I've never been called out and humiliated publicly in front of the city of Tyler, at least not yet, for simply following Christ. And I don't really, to be honest with you, I try and understand such persecution, and I understand it from reading it and reading about it, but you know, I don't understand it completely because that's never happened to me exactly like that. And I'm not a prophet, I want you to know that, but I can tell you this, that there perhaps is coming a time in our country where your kids or perhaps your kids' kids might be under such persecution in our country. We occasionally see signs of this from a couple of bakers in California and Washington who refuse to celebrate a marriage ceremony that God forbids, who have lost much, and they've been publicly taunted and humiliated simply because they refuse to dishonor our Lord. And there are numerous examples of such persecution of our countries today. And it's slowly but surely happening. So we need to be aware of such thing. And this warning might become more real to us in Hebrews in another day and time. So why does the author ask us to recall these individual struggles that we've gone through? So it might not be that you're publicly flaunted in front of people, but we all go through some struggles and conflicts when we name the name of Christ. But he's just simply reminding us, reminding them that we made it through, you know, that they actually made it through. So despite the possible loss of a job, of friends, status in the community, we made it through and God was present with us. So you never want to forget these simple words of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look back, he says, to see how individually he has kept you time after time. He's always been faithful. But notice also we're to look back at your corporate struggles. So in verse 33, he says, sometimes you individually are being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And then sometimes he says, corporately being partners with those so treated. So he simply reminds us here that looking back at your struggles, you notice that you're not alone. You were together with others in the body of Christ. The struggle was not only individual, but it was also corporate. You were struggling in affliction together with others. And the beauty of this is that many times the tendency of us is not to join with others in the midst of persecution. In fact, we want to avoid others who are being persecuted. Sometimes we don't want to be a part of it. We run away from it a lot of times. But he says this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, has enlightened the people of God, and that's changed all that. There's a sense of unity in the body. There's a sense of unity in the suffering. He says, we are all together for the glory of God. And if you're insulting my brother and sister in Christ, you're insulting me. We are together for the gospel, and we will suffer together for the gospel, for the glory of the name that is above all names. So the writer tells us to look back and remember you were suffering together, and again, you made it through. And then the writer goes on to add a couple of other things to look back at. He says to look back at compassionate service. Look at verse 34 with me. He says, for you had compassion on those in prison. You see, the gospel caused you to have compassion on those who were put in prison when you weren't. Apparently some of the Hebrew Christians were not, and some of them were. And if you remember, in those days, if prisoners... If people didn't come and actually bring them food and water and clothing, they went without and they perished. The only thing that the government actually provided was a hole in the ground for you to be there in the prison. That was it. And if you didn't have family and friends to bring food and water and other things, you were just going to die. And so here are these fellow believers brought things to them. These people who were enlightened by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. They heeded what Jesus had taught them in Matthew 25 and verse 35 and 36, and which speaks of how we are to treat our fellow believers. When he said these words, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So look back and see your heart, he says, it was moved by the gospel, this same gospel that saw our Lord give his life as a ransom for many as a sacrifice in our place. But then finally, the writer asks us to look back at joyful acceptance. This is a tough one. Look at verse 34 in the last part of it. He says this, you had compassion on those in prison. And then he says these words, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Now, notice this, that the Hebrew Christians joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Let that sink in a little bit. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. I mean, why would there be joy when they're losing their property? I mean, how would you feel to see government officials coming in stealing your property today? Or mobs stealing their stuff or destroying their personal property? Well, joyfully indicates there was this sense of contentment, of peace, of a positive anticipation of what God was going to do. And the question is, well, why? Why would they be joyful in all this? Well, the verse goes on to tell us they knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. A better possession, an abiding one. The Hebrew people knew there was something better awaiting them than their houses or their chariots or whatever belongings they had. And Jesus put it this way. He told us that, well, we have treasures that are stored for us in heaven. And there, neither moths nor rust could destroy them. And there, thieves, like the ones that were stealing their stuff, they couldn't break in or steal that. In other words, God has a greater reward than our earthly goods. So honestly, if we're taken away, if they are taken away, we can let them go with joy. If all that stuff is taken away, because what he has for us is so much better. You see, Christians are simply to think differently than other people. That's what the writer's telling us. But what freedom that brings to us We don't have to rely on having the best house or the best car or the best clothes. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having those things. They can be used greatly in the kingdom of God. People in this congregation use those gifts from God for the glory of his kingdom. I see it over and over again. But the key to the whole thing is to hold them loosely. Loosely enough to honestly to be able to say with the people of Hebrews that I joyfully accept the plundering of my property when I know it's being plundered because I love Christ and desire to live for him alone. That's amazing to be that of that mindset. So God help us to have such an attitude. So here's our first comfort to persevere through anything and everything. He says to look back at your salvation, look back at your individual struggles, your corporate struggles, and look at your compassionate service, at your joyful acceptance of losing all. I mean, you made it through hard struggles and afflictions. Remind yourself of that. Recall those days, the writer says. But now, to thrive in perseverance, notice the comfort of this, looking forward. He says, now, let's look forward. So look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Look forward to your confidence, he says. Don't throw away your boldness in Christ. Don't throw away your confidence in the salvation he provided. And this is, by the way, the fourth time, and we've seen all these earlier, the fourth time that he bids people to have confidence. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in his hope. In 4:16, he tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10 and verse 19, we just read earlier a couple weeks ago, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So why does he continually implore us to boldness, to confidence in the gospel? And the reason is, he says, well, because this confidence, he says in this passage, has a great reward. And these are the rewards that we just mentioned earlier, where moths and rust can't destroy and where thieves can't break into. In other words, their reward, God promises his people, is life with him forever. And nothing will be able to separate us from that reward. And what a reward that is, to be able to be with Christ forever. So look forward to confidence in the work of Christ. But secondly, look forward, he says, to your promises. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So here, the exhortation to us and to the Hebrew people is to grasp on to the promises of God and to persevere through promises. As we study the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter we're going to be looking through, you're going to see this over and over again. Here were these promises that men and women of God just grasp onto, and they persevere through the toughest times simply because of those promises. And in this passage, he quotes here a combination of verses from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And the context of these Old Testament verses are that God originally gave the exhortation to Habakkuk as he was repeatedly complaining about the injustices and suffering that was occurring to righteous people. Habakkuk was standing up for his people who were righteous, and yet they were going through all this stuff and all this injustice was happening to them. And God's advice to them was, the righteous, he says, shall live by faith. Live by faith. That's what he says. He urged Habakkuk, live by faith. In God's perspective on events of time and eternity, it's a little bit different. 2 Corinthians says that for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But I want you to see in here now, he gave us three promises in these verses from Habakkuk. So let's look at those. The first one is a great one. It's just simply Christ's return, that Jesus will come back. Yet a little while, he says, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Well, this truth should give us great confidence and hope as we fight to persevere. It should be for us of the utmost comfort. Ultimately, Christ's coming ensures this, that the unjust will be punished. It ensures that the wrong will be, all wrongs going to be made right. That the rewards we are promised will be fulfilled. And that every reproach and affliction will be made right. You know, I often think of in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, and those, it says, that who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And if you remember that in Revelation 6, they cry out with this loud voice, and they cry out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And that's a right prayer, by the way. That sounds so foreign to us today. But God says this is a prayer we should pray. How many times have we cried out in our heart, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come," because of the injustices that we've seen in this world? And you see, that's a promise for us. It's an encouragement for us to persevere, because when he comes, all is going to be made right. But secondly, I want you to notice a second promise here. He says the saved will persevere by faith. Notice the promise from Habakkuk, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Now, you might recognize that phrase because Paul used it over and over again with the idea that one is declared righteous by faith. When he's speaking of justification. But here the writer of Hebrews uses the same phrase to indicate what we would call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Yes, saving faith is a one-time event, but the daily trusting of God's salvation in Christ is ongoing until we die. We persevere in faith, trusting him. And here, by the way, is the beginning, again, picture of what we're about to explore for 13 weeks, that Hebrews chapter 11 and all these Old Testament saints, again, by faith, they persevere despite barriers that would seemingly keep them from keeping on. We persevere by faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the third promise and warning here is simply that the lost will shrink. He says this, "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You see, perseverance is vital. For if you don't persevere, our Lord has no pleasure in you, he says. You are without hope, without reward, without gain. You will have fallen into the hands of the living God, which is a fearful thing, he tells us here. But lastly today, I want you to notice this, that we're to look forward to soul-persevering faith. Look at verse 39. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Here's what we're to look forward to. It's a faith that perseveres. We're not those who shrink back, the author contends. You aren't the people that I warned about in verses 25 through 31 who might fall into the hands of the living God. This is his point. This isn't you. You people are people of faith. You are people whose object of faith is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, and who paid a debt we could not pay on the cross for all who would believe in him. Look forward, the writer says, to your confidence. That is the gospel, walk in boldness. Look forward to your promises. Yes, Jesus is coming again, be encouraged. The promise is that the righteous will persevere by faith. Keep on trusting, keep on trusting the Lord. And then to soul-preserving faith, faith that has as its object our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the writer, as he has in all of chapter 10 of this great book, he has been encouraging the people to persevere. Earlier in the chapter, we learned that he gave us the foundation for it and the means for it, and then that warning. But finally, again, he has given us today comfort for perseverance. And you know what I would say to you, mothers today, and this is, again, not just primarily for mothers today, but if there is somebody that needs comfort for perseverance, it's you. I am amazed at how hard women work who are mothers. I'm amazed at what they do for the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do is raise those children up into the fear and admonition of the Lord. There is nothing greater. And to this day, I'm so thankful for my wife, who is sick this morning, by the way. But I'm so thankful for her because I watched her with grace and love and perseverance in times when she was so tired that she would have, I think really literally, she could have fallen asleep. And she continued to persevere. And I know why she persevered. She persevered because she looked at those kids and she said, you know, the Lord has brought them into my life to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they need Christ. They need salvation in Jesus Christ. And so persevere. So let me encourage you this morning. This is your day. Be encouraged that God has given you these things. Look back to look forward to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that you can persevere in the role that God has given you. And by the way, if you're a grandma here, you're not done mothering. You just mother in a different way, but continue to persevere also in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So let me pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you. God, you are good and kind. Lord, these words of encouragement for us this morning, Lord, they're amazing that we have this comfort for perseverance. You've given us all we need to persevere. And Father, my prayer this morning is that if there are people here that don't know what it means to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, God, will they turn to you in faith, believing, so that they can learn what true perseverance is? And God, we pray for those this morning who are suffering. Lord, I know many people are sick this morning. Others who are just suffering for other reasons. God, will you encourage them from this word this morning? Will you help them to know that you love them with a perfect love? And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.